they would count it a privilege to give you one, just raise your hand. There's no charge for it, of course. Just let them know and they'll give you a Bible. And all of us were in Psalm 139. We do travel through the Bible around here. Lord willing, we'll be gathering tonight at 6 o'clock as we travel through some of these Psalms right around this portion of Scripture. But this morning, we're zeroing in on Psalm 139. Commentator by the name of G. Campbell Morgan says he believes this is the greatest psalm in all of literature. Well, you might take exception to that until you really dig into it, but once you really study this and understand what's being said here, it'd be hard to argue with him. We have before us this morning a psalm about God's infinite greatness. It's a psalm that speaks of some very important truths. They're truth that led David to a conclusion. Matter of fact, I'd like us right now to go to the end of Psalm 139, those last two verses. I'd like you to look at this cry of David's heart that he arrives at. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, declare, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Awesome, awesome cry of David's heart, a conclusion he's arrived at, a need in his life that he recognizes he has. But he only arrives there after a lifetime of coming to know the truth that we're going to be looking at. He only arrives there after soaking in some awesome, awesome things we're going to be looking at. This morning we're invited to make the journey with David. And just as it has this result in his life, I pray it would have the same result in ours. I've called our time together this morning, known and loved, how can it be? Let's pray. Father, what we're about to look at, of course, is your word, expressing your heart, that, Lord, you do love us. You know us and yet love us. And that there's things you want to do in us and through us. You know our great needs, and you're the answer for those needs. And Lord, the psalm just acknowledges how you want this to be a close, intimate fellowship with you. Lord, don't let us just be at church today. Don't let us just come here, Lord, but help us to come to you. Help us sit at your feet. We're saying, Lord, it's got to be real or it's nothing. It's got to be relationship and fellowship or it'll get us nowhere. So Lord, we are asking you, take now all we're about to look at, and Lord, break our hearts, penetrate our hearts, search us, try us, know us, Lord, because that's what we need. So by your Spirit, Lord, have your way. Thank you for all we're about to look at, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to verse 1, if you would. David begins by declaring, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." I stop there just to emphasize this. You'll notice that right from the get-go, it is a very personal psalm. It says, "Lord, you have searched me, known me." So it's personal. It's intimate. Why am I saying that? Why am I pointing that out? Because that's the kind of relationship God desires to have with us. Too often people settle for religion and all of its negative aspects. Too often people settle for a distant relationship, formality, rituals. But that's not God's heart. And here we're going to see that just once again, spoken about and revealed and pointed to. We need this personal searching and knowing of God and us. And I'm pointing out because if we're going to arrive where David arrived, if we're going to experience and understand by the time we get to verses 23 and 24 there, a personal relationship is the only kind of relationship with which God can produce what this psalm is pointing to. So that's where you got to start. It's got to be you and him one-on-one this morning. Lord, you have searched me. And you've known me. How important it is to know the God who knows you, like what we're about to read here. And thank God that we can. That's the invitation. But let's look at how much God knows about us. Verses 2 and following. "You know my sitting down
and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So now these opening verses drive home that God knows. He knows when you sit down, literally. He knows when you sit down. He says he knows when you get up. He knows your thoughts. He knows your paths. It says he knows when you lie down. And indeed, it says he's acquainted with, he knows all your ways. It goes on to say that he knows every word that you speak. When it's still on your tongue, he knows every word. It says here that he is in front of you and behind you. In essence, all around you. He's hedged you about with himself. And it says that he's laid his hand upon you. Now think about what these opening verses are driving home or reminding us of. God knows everything about us. See, with others, we can possibly disguise our hearts, our thoughts, our motives. We can make ourselves look pretty good to others. If something happens, we can appeal to our motive. Oh, but I didn't mean to say that. My motives weren't really that bad. But you can't appeal to your heart. You can't appeal to your motives, your thoughts, your intentions, as if they're unknown to the Lord. Well, Lord, I didn't really mean that. And have the Lord go, I see. He knows already. He knows every thought, every word, every motive. All is known to him. Let me pause. Don't answer out loud, but how's this making you feel so far? If you really understand that, every thought, every word, your motives, your intentions, when you lie down, when you get up, everywhere you go, everything you see, everything you read, everything you do, how you feeling? Well, for some people, unfortunately, that can be pretty scary. It can be scary to recognize, if I really take this, if I really believe what God is saying here, he knows every thought, every motive, everything. Yeah. Well, that's scary. Well, it can be for some. But we're about to see it's not scary, it's awesome. You know, in verse 5 here, it says that his hand is upon us. What do you picture when you picture God saying, my hand is upon you? Do you picture God with his hand upon you getting ready to scorch you? Do you picture God with his hand upon you just giving you a good shake? Do you picture God just kind of working you over? When are you going to get it together? What do you picture when God says, my hand's on you? Do you picture those negative things, or you picture comfort, help, guidance? The psalm is trying to help us see him and us in light of an awesome truth, his great love for us. Let's press on. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. What do these verses now add to our understanding? Those opening verses, verses 1 through 5, told us of God's omniscience, a big word that basically means God knows everything. Well, now these verses add to that the fact that God is also omnipresent, another big word that basically means he's everywhere all the time. So God knows everything, he's everywhere all the time. The questions there in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? They're questions that are trying to get us to think about these truths, trying to get us to think and realize some things. And hopefully in the end, they'll cause us to stand in awe before the Lord. He's everywhere. There is no hiding from him. Which means there's nowhere that you can go that you're not under his watchful eye. But again, the question comes up, does that strike you as a fearful thing? Or does it give you comfort to recognize that you are never outside of his gaze? See, whether this strikes you as a fearful thing, a scary thing, or a comforting thing will reveal a whole lot about your view of God. It will reveal a lot about your relationship with him. See, if you answer in a negative way, yeah, that's pretty scary, and I don't know if I like this and all. Well, I pray that our time this morning then will be part of the Lord changing your view of him and his view of you. Remember earlier in verse 5 how it talked about his hand upon us? Notice what it says here in verse 10. That no matter where I go, even there your hand shall what? Lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. His hand isn't upon me to hit me or squash me, but rather his hand there to guide me and to uphold me through it all. See, that's the interesting thing. It's an awesome thing. It's the thing that should draw from us such reverence and awe, and that is this. He knows us like this and still holds his hand of love out to us. Not to smack us around, but to guide and uphold us. Lord, you know me like this, and you still want to do this for me? Don't ever get used to hearing that. Don't ever get used to that fact. What does that draw from us this morning? Oh, well, yeah, I kind of heard that a million times. Or it should drive us to, Lord, how is this? What kind of love is this? Let's press on. Verse 13, we've looked at how he knows us totally and that he's everywhere. And now it's going to talk about his creative power and his design. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He's existed forever. He exists everywhere, and he knows everything. And here we see now that also the Lord has been with you all along. Long before you made that great debut into this world on that day of your birth, he was already there. But more than with you, he did the planning. He did the designing. He did the making. And notice that with all of this said, as David reflects on this, in verse 14 he says, I will praise you. And that's what this should be moving us towards. This psalm, the truth of this psalm, this knowledge should lead us to be praisers. Verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I want to pause or just slow down for a moment and focus a little bit on these verses, because if you can lay hold of and live in, walk in daily the truth of just these verses, it'll change you. For just a moment, I want you to picture some sand. Picture yourself down at Mission Beach, let's say. And I want you to picture yourself picking up a handful of sand. And for just a moment, I want you to consider how many grains of sand there might be in that handful. Matter of fact, why don't you begin to count them this morning, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many grains of sand do you think? How long would that take you to count just a scoop in your hand? Probably a lot longer than you realize. But now, not just that scoop of sand, but look around you. Just look around where you're standing there on the beach. Start counting those. 7, 8, 9, 10. How long would that take? But not just there. I want you to look down the beach. Start at the city limits of Mission Beach. Start counting. 1, 2, 3. Better hurry. You got a lot to go. 4, 5, 6, 7. Count all the way to the other end of Mission Beach. If you get there in a lifetime, how many would you have? A bunch. But there's not just Mission Beach. There's what? Imperial Beach and Ocean Beach and Pacific Beach. Keep on going. La Jolla, Carlsbad. 1, 2, 3, 4. You better hurry. Got a lot to count. What about on up further? Going to Orange County. You're up into San Clemente and Huntington Beach and Newport Beach. 1, 2, 3, 4. Better get moving. You got a lot of sand. What about the beaches over the whole world? Hawaii, everywhere. All that sand. How much sand is there? Let's say you could count all the sand on all the beaches. Whew, I'm all done. Well, not quite. What about all that sand under the water? Uh-oh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's say you get all that counted. Whew, done. Got all the sand counted. Well, no, not quite. What about all the sand out there at the lakes, under the lakes, in the rivers, streams? What about all that sand? Oh, yeah. But man, there's a lot. Let's see, you got all those counted. Not done. Let's head east on the 8. Drive out to El Centro. Start counting. Drive out to Yuma, Phoenix. How much sand is there? You ever taken that really beautiful drive between Indio and Blythe? Kathy and I did that a number of times years ago, because we lived in one and had, we're coming back and forth. And man, I mean, that to me is so representative of kind of what I'm trying to say here. I mean, it is just miles of sand dunes. And it's the kind of sand dunes that you can just like really be zipping along in your car and it's like you're not even moving. You know, it just sits there. How much sand? Okay, you're going to count all the sand on the desert. Well, after you're through with our desert, what about Africa? The Middle East. What about the Sahara and all those? Okay, Pastor, you're going on. You're making your point. Well, I pray that I am. How much sand is there? Well, notice this. Look at our verses again. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be as many? No. They would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You could not begin to count in your lifetime the grains of sand. And yet here it teaches us, it says, that God's thoughts towards us are more than that. So if you couldn't even just go one per second, count them all in a lifetime, and you couldn't begin to, and his thoughts are more than that, what is it saying? It's saying God thinks about you pretty much all the time. All the time is the idea. And now here's something that if you could really, we really can't get a handle on this one. Because if you could, well, it's almost really beyond us. But God thinks like that about you and you and you and you and you and even me. Now, we can't take that in, really. And yet it's a truth. God is personally thinking about every single person all the time. Now that's more than 2.4 gigahertz or whatever. That's a whole lot. That's a whole lot of capacity in God. We can't even understand that. And yet it's true. Okay, Pastor, so far so good, but I'm still kind of scared because what kind of thoughts are they? Yeah, he's thinking about me all the time, but what if the thought's like, why did I ever make him? Are there thoughts like, oh, she really disappoints me. Oh, I'm really down on her. Oh, I just really get rid of her. What kind of thoughts are they? Listen, and it's well known, but listen to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thought that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, if these verses aren't true, I'm fried. I'm cooked. I've had it. But the truth is, he's thinking about me and he's thinking about you all the time. And they're thoughts of good, he declares. He declares they're thoughts of peace, not evil. Thoughts that to give me a future and a hope, a peace. They're thoughts of love, forgiveness. Think about it. Think what the psalm is teaching us, what it's reminding us of. Think of what's being said here. God knows you inside out better than you know yourself. Nothing is hidden from him. You can't pull the covers over you and God doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows everything, and yet his thoughts are precious towards us. They are good, not evil, to give us a future and a hope and a peace and a love. Verse 19. Now we read David's response to this one thing, and this is David, got to admit it. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You know, David is so vague. I wonder how he feels about these people. David doesn't cut much slack. Basically, what's he saying? He said, you know what? Go ahead. Reap what you sow. Saying, Lord, they don't want you. They take your name in vain. They hate you. They're going to reap certain things. Lord, so be it. But basically, he's saying, Lord, I don't want to be around. I don't want anything to do with people who would reject and speak evil of the one who loves us like this psalm is teaching us. But now we get to the last two verses, the ones we began at, the ones I really want to zero in on. Where David now, after the light of how God knows me, all his, that he's everywhere, knows everything and everything else, and that he thinks about me all the time, and yet they're good thoughts, that he's out to uphold me and strengthen me, not squash me, David therefore comes up with this awesome conclusion of heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a favorite psalm of mine. If you've attended here for a while, you've probably heard me teach on it. And if you have, you've heard me use the sand example before. And that's okay, I'll probably use it again because it means so much to me. And I believe it drives home this point. But in particular, as I was preparing for this morning and I saw we'd come up to the psalm, I was going, all right. I felt the Lord particularly, though, this time drawing me to focus on these last two verses. You see, God's character and nature is established. And his love's been proclaimed and declared and exhibited whether you've received it or not. But this morning and all this week as I've aimed toward this, what's on my heart is, but what response does it find in us? Think about these verses. David says, search me, know me, try me, and then lead me. To ask God to search me, to try me, to know my thoughts, my heart, Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me, that would be really scary. That would be a scary thing to ask God to do. Verses 23 and 24 would be really scary to say if we didn't have verses 17 and 18. But we do have those verses, the truth of those verses, and they change everything. That God thinks about me all the time, but that they're good thoughts. That is a plan and a purpose for my life. See, those verses change our view of God, that he's not out to get us. So David lets these awesome truths that he's been writing about here in this psalm, he lets these truths about God and all drive David to this cry. Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. That means refine me. Know my anxieties. And then, Lord, lead me. Lord, first of all, do this trying and searching to reveal if there's anything in me contrary to you, anything short of your best, anything I'm settling for, any place I've got something in the way of what you'd have. Lord, do that so that you might root it out of me. Try these things. Burn it off. Cut it out that you might lead me. How is this searching and trying done? Well, a couple of ways I want to point out this morning. First of all, a key way that God searches and tries us is through what you're holding on your lap. if indeed you're holding your Bible. It is the Word of God. Let me read this for you. Well-known scripture, Hebrews 4:12-13. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Bible is not just a really neat book. It's not just great literature. But it really is of God. It's God-breathed, we say. He authored it. And because of who it came from, because of its author, it itself is alive and active. It has the power to, it says, divide between bone and marrow, meaning it cuts real close. As it says, basically, it is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of our heart. As I'm exposed to the Word of God, as I consider what he says, the call, the whole Word, as I hold my life up to the Word, it searches me, doesn't it? It searches you. It shows you. It convicts, but also it moves forward to show the forgiveness and that it guides. It's a light into our path. But so part of this trying and searching and all is the revealing of, the bringing to bear upon our lives of God's Word, and then the bringing of our lives into line with it. Another way, of course, that God does this refining and trying all is through the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. Because you know, the Holy Spirit's job, among other things, is to convict us, to shine that light upon us and show us, hey, what's this about? Come on, I got better for you. Hey, let go of that. It's going to hurt you. He's there to convict and guide us through His Spirit. But there's a third way, real quick, I'd just like to add to this, in this searching and trying and knowing. You know, we say we want this. Lord, I want you to lead me. Well, Lord's saying, okay, here's how that's going to happen. I got to search and try you and know you and cut out anything that's in the way of that, any wicked way, any way contrary to my way. And so we say, okay, Lord. Well, an important way he goes about doing that is through the circumstances and trials that we go through. See, we all want the leading, but Lord, could you skip the refining? Lord, can't you just go poof? And I'm like, there. Well, it's not like that because we are by nature prideful and selfish and stubborn and, well, you know. You know what we're like to the degree that we do know ourselves. And so God oftentimes allows or brings along circumstances and trials that they might reveal what we're really about. And those things do, don't they? Oh, we can say we are about certain things, but all of a sudden that trial, that circumstance, that relationship goes bad. The boss says you're fired. Whatever it is, the doctor calls and says, hey, the test showed something. And right then, our faith level is revealed. Our trust level is revealed. What we really think about God and His sufficiency, if He's really taking care of me, that's revealed in that moment. Selfishness gets exposed. Pride rears its head. All these things. They are searched by what we go through, if we will let it. Too often we kick against it and miss what God's trying to do in it. But if we will recognize that God's trying to do some things here, He's trying to, you know, mold me and shape me. I mean, He said He's trying to make me into the image of Jesus Christ. He's laid that to His charge, and He's begun that work, and He's going to complete it. And part of that molding and shaping are these circumstances. Again, we all want the leading, but we say, Lord, can't you just kind of go poof and make me a vase right now? And He goes, no, you're clay. I got to mold and shape you. But, oh, that hurts, Lord. That hurts. Well, you got to get all that knots out of the clay. And yeah, but I got to if it's going to be the vase I want. So He starts working on us and getting that stuff out of us. Are we soft or hard clay? That's the key to this. See, the key is, as He reveals these things, what do we do about it? We say, Lord, search me, try me. He goes, okay, well, and He brings something along, and all of a sudden we see this about ourselves. Then we got a decision. Am I going to repent of it? Am I going to let go of that? Am I going to turn from it? Whatever it is. Am I going to say, Lord, I see now that I've been settling for far less than what you want to do, than your best. And if we don't do that, if we won't yield to that work, we're going to find ourselves on that potter's wheel for a long time, going through some basic stuff. See, it turns out the searching and the trying is part of the refining, the burning off of the junk in our lives, that our lives might be the gold and silver, spiritually speaking, that he'd have it to be. And so all this searching and trying and knowing is part of the leading. You got to have the first to have the second. You got to have the trying and searching and all the cutting out of the wicked stuff, the stuff contrary to him, if there's going to be the leading. Because by ourselves, we try to lead. We try to grab the steering wheel, and we wind up going into the ditch. So I'm saying all the searching and trying is part of the leading process. Searching and trying is really what makes us leadable. Is that a word? Anyway, it makes us able to be led by him. Now notice, David prayed. Now notice this. David prayed what? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Again, as it began, so it ends. Lord, this is between me and you. God, you search me. You try me. You know me. You reveal to me. Lord, you do the cutting. You put the scalpel in your hand, that spiritual scalpel. You do the cutting out what needs to be, because I want you to be the one leading me. See, it's not that we're tried by others, searched by others. Don't give some person that power in your life. It's not that we're being searched by some person or some book or some, you're touched by a song or some new movement comes. Oh, there's some new movement over at this church. Let's all flock over there and see that latest thing going on. No, he says, Lord, you search me. See, if I let others search me, at best, it'll be an incomplete process, because the Bible says none of us know our hearts. Hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Lord says, but he knows it. He says he tries the reins. He knows the heart. But we don't know. So at best, if we give that power to some person or some movement or some book or new, it'll be incomplete, and that's even at the best. Or what if we say we'll search ourselves? Lord, I'm going to better myself. I want to be a better person, Lord, so I'm going to make an effort here to clean myself up. I'm going to get it together, Lord, and here's what I see in me, and I'm going to start working on that. And again, the problem with that is if we do that, first of all, as I just said, the Bible teaches us none of us know our hearts. You don't really have an accurate view of yourself, not really. And if you do, if you say, I'm going to start doing that, you know what tends to happen is we start using others as our measuring stick. Well, I'm kind of bad, but I'm not like him. Well, Lord, you know I'm like this, but she's really bad that way. I mean, I might gossip a little, but she's really a gossip, so I'm doing pretty good. And that's the kind of thing we find ourselves doing. But the change I need has to be authored by God. If I'm going to get where I want to get to, if I'm going to experience what God wants for me, then it's got to be him doing it. So it's not, Lord, search me, let others search me, or not even I search myself. Lord, you do it. And you use your word, and you use your Holy Spirit, and you use the events of my life. Indeed, everything is fair game, Lord. And Lord, when you reveal that to me, may you find in me someone quick to say, Lord, I'm letting go of it. It's yours. Change me, mold me, shape me, whatever it is, Lord, I turn from it. Because I need you to lead me. If I'm going to walk in the way everlasting, this searching and knowing and trying can only be done by the one who knows me, like this psalm declares, God knows me. But that's the awesome thing. That's what stuns us. He wants to. He knows me like this, knows what's best for me, and says, come on, let me do it. And that's what David is declaring here. Based on the truth of this psalm, he's saying, Lord, go for it. Go for it in me. Lord, I need something. I need to be more like Jesus. I want to be. But Lord, it's got to be you doing it. Search me. Look at these verses again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That process can only occur if that is your heart's cry. Oh, that this would be our heart's cry. That we would be those who discover what God can do in and through a heart like this. God declared of David that David had a heart after God's heart. And once again, we see it revealed here. And how I pray our name could be also written on that roster, that we also would have a heart like this. Not perfect, but yielded. Hungry for God's searching, His trying, and then His leading of us. Lord, You search me. You know my heart. You try me. You know my thoughts. But then, You lead me? Lord, You, after all that, would want to lead me. Why? Because I love You. Because I love You that much. Why, Lord, would You even desire to do this for me? Because I made You to spend eternity with me. I made You to know me this way. Lord, search me. As you see sand at the beach, at the lake, the desert, anywhere, would you remember these truths? Would you think about how much God thinks about you? Would you be reminded, and that He thinks about you in a particular way, that they're thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you a hope and a future? That God knows you totally and still loves you totally. That He has precious thoughts and plans for you, and that they're more than the sand. Think of that. You remember David began by saying what? The Lord has searched me. Lord, You have searched me and known me. David stood there that day as a man who was acknowledging, Lord, You've searched me. You know me. You know me inside out. And he goes on to reflect all about how awesome God is in that way, how He knows us, knows everything. Lord, You've searched me and You've known me. But in light of what David had experienced, in light of these truths we've looked at, what was his response? Lord, keep it up. He began by saying, Lord, You've already searched me and know me. He ends by saying, Lord, search me and know me. Basically saying, Lord, keep it up. May we join Him. May that be the cry of our heart. May He daily find us among those who say, Lord, all day, every day, search me, try me, know me, show me if there's anything. Help me let go of it, turn from it, that You might lead me. And then in the end, Lord, may it all just point back to You. Because of this awesome love, Your awesome nature, Your awesome character, Your care for us, Lord, may it all just glorify You. Let's stand.